So Hezekiah. So verse 1, we'll read through verse 11 and then we'll go back and do a little study on this. But Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. Can you imagine? 25 years old, he's king. We've seen some younger ones, so that's not surprising to us. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square. And said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourself, sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place of the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the swords, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense." So, what does this all mean? Well, we see in verse 1 here of chapter 1 where Hezekiah, young king, married his mother Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Now again, this is not Zechariah the prophet. We learned in chapter 26 of 1 Chronicles there, verse 5, it says, he sought God. This was Uzziah. He had sought God in the days of Zechariah, and that Zechariah was not the prophet, because we know during this time it was Isaiah, Amos, and Hosea at the time. But we do know that it says here in verse 4 of chapter 26, it says chapter 25, it says that who had understanding of visions of God. So he had an understanding of visions that the Lord had given him. And it seems like it was a good fella here to stick around and see, because he had a relationship with the Lord, you know. And the same thing is true here with Hezekiah. His mother Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. So here's Zechariah's grandson, and boy, can we have influence on our grandchildren, you know, or on our children for that matter, and how we can enlighten them in a sense of the Word of God, right? We can teach them, we can give them insight into these things if we stick with the Lord, if we seek the Lord. And so these visions here, it says in Proverbs 29:18, it says, and I'm sure you guys are familiar with this verse, it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. King James would say this, which I'm used to, says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So no vision, That's where we perish. That's where we come to the end, in a sense, right? That's where death occurs in us, when we don't have any vision. The church, if it has no vision, has no real purpose. I mean, if we don't have a vision for what the Lord might do for us, we really have no purpose. And we want to have vision in this church. We want the Lord to be, this year, as we go into a brand new year, we want vision of what the Lord wants to do for us. Why do we begin the year off with a fast? Because we want vision. We want to be enlightened by the Lord. It's not so much man here. We don't necessarily care what man says. We want to know what the Lord says. Who are you asking for your advice? Who are you asking for your next step? You know, it better be the Lord, you know, because He knows far beyond us. We've been looking at prophecy in Daniel, where Daniel was probably a little bit confused by a lot of the visions that he had. But we see, wow, you know, we see the history now of the prophecy that Daniel gave, and we look at it and go, it was prophecy to Daniel, but history to us now, right? We see it. We see that the Lord understands the future a lot better than us. Amen? And that's who we have to really look towards. We have to look towards the Lord, right? Lord, what do you want us to do? You know, we're in this little spot in our life as well, right? With everything that's going on with our family, you know, the whole transition down here and getting settled and stuff. And very honestly, there's some parts of me that are very, very much like Daniel in confusion. You know, Lord, are you sure you want me to do this? You know, Karen said to me this morning of the sorts, and she goes, uh-oh, what did I say? But she said, does the Lord, you know, I wonder sometimes what the Lord, if the Lord knows what He's doing with us. Like, why did He bring us down here? He has a purpose for this. Believe me, He has a purpose for all this, you know. But sometimes, don't you feel like that? Lord, can you really use this guy? Can you really use this gal? He can. He can use you. He saved you. He saved you for something, right? Right? He saved you for His purpose. And He's got some awesome purposes for you if you allow yourself to seek the Lord. And that's why I think it's important this month that we'd seek the Lord together, even in a fast. So where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You know, we wonder sometimes, don't we? I was having a conversation with somebody this week. I can't even remember who it was, but it was in regards to keeping God's truths. You know, how important it is to keep our truths. Because sometimes we look at others and we say, you know, gee, you know, I'm doing what the Lord's told me to do, but I'm not prospering like this guy over here that doesn't care, you know, about the Lord. But it's important that we keep the truth of the Lord, because if we don't, we'll find out. There's repercussions, there's consequences, not only to us, because there are consequences to us, but sometimes there's consequences to others around us. My sin can affect you, right? We've seen that in churches where the pastor falls, right, into sin, and then all of a sudden the church dismantles. There's people that aren't believing, even within the Calvary movement. You know, we sometimes glorify the Calvary movement, but it's just another movement. Right, we got to be careful that we don't glorify a movement over the Lord. You know what the Lord's doing. It's not about a movement. You know, it's not about a movement of people, because there's been folks in the Calvary, and I can recite some that pastors have fallen, and you know what? Their families have fallen, because their families now they had secured themselves in some sort of movement, and when the movement was gone, they were gone. You know, with the Lord. So we want to make sure that we're keeping the law, in a sense. We're keeping the law because we love the Lord, right? We want to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. It said Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David has done. And we know David had fallen, right? We knew David had fallen. But I'll tell you one thing about David was that the Lord said he was after his heart. You know, he was after his heart. Man, he wanted to get right back into relationship with the Lord. So when he did fall, he got back with the Lord, right? He said, hey, Lord, I've messed up. It wasn't you, Lord, it was me. So often do we want to blame the Lord for our mess-ups when it was really us, and we should be repenting of our sins. We should be getting right with the Lord, right? We should be asking the Lord for His forgiveness, to pour out His forgiveness and repair that relationship that we have with Him. But it says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Not in the sight of the man, right? But in the sight of the Lord. What does the Lord say? You know, that's how we tell if we're in the will of the Lord, right? What does His word say? Right? When we look at what we're doing, does it align with what He says? You know, are we aligned with that? And what does He see? What will the Lord see in us? We know that the Lord sees through all of our falsehoods. He knows when we're disguising things from others. I don't, necessarily. There are some things that I can see in people. I can see their countenance. I can see if the Lord's really, you know, on their face, you know. You know, I can't remember who said it, but a Christian comedian said, you know, you say you know the Lord, but you say you're saved, but why don't you tell your face that, you know? It's one of those, hey, you know. I remember worshiping one time, and a guy came up to me and said, hey, Fred, why don't you, what's going on? You know, he could tell. I was there, man. I was worshiping. I was raising my hands, you know. I wasn't raising them right, I guess. And he kind of figured me out, right? He kind of figured me out that there was issues, right? Had to confess. Had to get right with the Lord. Had to make sure that what the Lord was seeing in me, I took care of with Him, you know. And that's what we need to do. And it could be a simple thing that's distracting us, right, from our worship with the Lord, our relationship with the Lord. But it said in his first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. What did he do the first thing out of the box, the first month, the first 30 days, you know? And here we are at a brand new year. What are you going to do in this next 30 days, right? Next 30 days. What are you going to do? Are you going to just lay back, relax, take in the new year? Maybe it's going to snow and you don't feel like getting out into the snow, and you're just going to sit in front of the tube, maybe watch some bowl games, maybe watch the Super Bowl. The Jets won't be in it, but you can still watch it. But what are you going to do? You know, and that's our choice. That's our choice when we go into this new year. What is your, you know, when we look, a lot of people make these New Year resolutions. Let me tell you what they are. That they're things that are going to satisfy your flesh. But what we're going to talk about is a resolution with the Lord that we need to make. Right, as we look at this year, as we go into this year. And when we make it with our flesh, you know who wins? The flesh. Right? When we make it with the Lord, there's something about that bond in our relationship with Him. If we're truly in relationship with Him and we're not just pretending, you know, we're going to keep that. That's called a covenant. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. These doors hadn't been open for a while now. His father had been disobedient to the Lord. And we can look at verse 24 of chapter 27, or 28, I'm sorry. My bookmarker was over the 28 here. It says, so Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every single city of Judah. He made high places to burn incense to other gods, and to provoke to anger the Lord God of his father. So his father had shut the doors. He had gathered up the articles, and he had cut the he had cut up the vessels that were inside those. Them articles were vessels inside the house of the Lord. He had cut them up. And what were them vessels for? Them vessels were part of the worship, in a sense, to the God of the universe, right? Jehovah. And it was, they were to be used for his glory, right? But you know what? What happened was that Ahaz here decided that he could probably use those vessels or those articles somewhere way else. They weren't that important to him. I mean, anything that you cut up, you know, and when I take a old credit card that is outdated and I cut it up and I throw it in the garbage, right? It's not important to me anymore. It's not valuable. To him, these articles were not valuable to him. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He just closed them up. He made sure that not only could he not get in, but also nobody else could get in. And if that house of the Lord was perhaps to contain God, God was inside it, and that God couldn't get out, and nobody else could get in. It's kind of a way of shutting up God, in a sense. But we know that Solomon, when he built that temple, he said, not even this temple can contain God. This wasn't made to contain God, but it was to contain people. It was to bring people in so that we could have a place to worship. It's like here. God isn't just here, folks. He's in your homes. He's in your car. You know. He's in that place that you go, you know, to be alone. He's in them quiet times with you, right? He's not just contained within this. Why do we have such buildings sitting around a city, right? It's not for God to come and make residence in. It's not a place that he says, well, this is my home. His home is in you. He goes where you go. You know, his spirit should be living in us, right? We come here so that we can get the privilege of just taking all the distractions of the world, setting them aside for a little while. That's why when we come, I don't think I have my phone on me. When we come, we take our phones and we trash them, in a sense. We put them away so that we don't get distracted from here, right? We want to come into a place where we can just seek the Lord. So all them distractions of the world are out. Nobody can reach us, like Pastor Bill always said. Nobody's that important. You can turn your phone off for an hour, 2 hours. You know what? The world's not going to miss you. They're not waiting for you out there, you know. Believe it or not. But why we have these places is so that we can come together. Fellowship. What is fellowship? Fellowship means fellowshipping in the Word, discussing the Word together, building each other up. Why do we have a fellowship hall down there? It's not to eat cookies, though they're pretty good most of the time, right? No, it's to fellowship. It's to encourage each other. It's to get together and say, you know what, this is what the Lord showed me this week. How about you? Right? It's that time of encouragement. And that's where the church really gets built up, in that kind of fellowship. And so what is this? This is for us. This is so we can cast away them things on the outskirts and get with God and just have no distractions. That's why the kids have their Sunday school and we have ours, in a sense. It's so that we don't have the distraction, right? That's why we have deacons and we have pastors to look out and, hey, you know, if there's a distraction, we need to take care of it. Because this is for us to get with the Lord and seek the Lord and hear from Him. And so, here we see that Ahaz here assembled the articles of the house of the Lord. He shut up the doors. Certainly a signal of where his heart was, And he made him altars every corner of Jerusalem. So he stopped the worship of God in a sense, but he worshiped everything else. He put an altar where his job was. He put an altar where his family was. He put an altar where his, perhaps, where his habits were. He put an altar where his recreation was. He put an altar all over Jerusalem. And he worshiped those things. You know, the years ago, me and Karen used to play a lot of what we call platform tennis, and it was really popular up in Rochester. And it's not what you think. It's not ping pong. But it's a mix between racquetball and tennis. And it's a winter sport. It goes from September right through April, and it's played outside on these elevated courts that are all steam, have steam generators, and the steam will keep the court surface clean from ice. He wore sneakers that were indie rubber, and it had like an abrasive texture on the surface of the court so you wouldn't slip. But we played 3 to 4 times a week. We didn't have any kids at the time. Noah came along in the midst, and we still played, but there's certain things about it that you could say that our recreation became our God, in a sense. It was more important if we had a tournament on a weekend, it was more important for us to go to them tournaments, playing them tournaments, you know. We became pretty good at it, really, but what were we becoming good at? Hitting the ball, hitting this round ball into somebody else or into the court or whatever it is there, you know. What does it really mean to win, you know, at a sport? If that's all it is about winning, what are you winning, you know? For us, what are we winning when we go to the altar, when we go to the Lord and plead with Him and say, you know what, Lord, I've sinned against You. What are we gaining on that? What are we winning? We're winning a lot more than winning a match in a tennis court or getting that big buck that we've been dreaming about, right? It really is a lot more. That's what we have to gain. But here, Ahaz had put altars all over the place, every corner of all the corners of Jerusalem, and every single city of Judah. He made high places to burn incense to other gods, not the God of the universe, not Jehovah, and provoke anger to the Lord, Jehovah God, of his fathers. That's one thing about God we'll learn, is that God is a jealous God. He wants you, and He wants you all to Himself. And when we start to put our trust and worship into other things, it creates this anger. We create this anger in our Lord. How many of you want to make God angry? I don't think there's a one here that would, right? But this is what we do nonchalantly. We put these things, these little altars in our lives, and all of a sudden we've made a distinction between what is important to us and what isn't. And all of a sudden this thing here, this activity or this hobby or whatever, it becomes so important that God isn't important to us. Our families can be that way too, where our kids take precedence over our marriages, and our marriages take precedence over Christ, you know, and there can be a misalignment of priorities, and then all of a sudden we're really worshiping something we shouldn't worship, you know. And so we got to be careful. We got to be careful that God's the one that we worship, right? What is our motives? You know, if we look at motives here of Ahaz, what was his motive? Well, in verse 23 of chapter 28, it says, "For the sacrifices, so he sacrificed to the gods of the Makkites, which had defeated him, saying, 'Because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me.' But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. See, what's our motive? Our motive sometimes is what's best for me, right? What gets me out of my predicament? We don't think of anybody else. It becomes a very self-centered, self-focused kind of motive. And all of a sudden, yeah, we've gotten out of our predicament, but man, we left the whole country in ruins. That's what he did here. He left all Jerusalem ruined, and it wasn't even good for him. Said it ruined. It led to the ruin of him and of all Israel. So going back down in chapter 29, it says that he repaired them. He repaired the doors. He repaired the doors. He made them functional, right? It's been said that we have doors that are on our hearts. Sometimes they're open to the Lord and sometimes they're closed to the Lord. Right? Sometimes we don't want to see what we don't want to allow the Lord to be in there. They're dysfunctional, they're not functioning properly. Sometimes they got to be repaired. You know, it's thought that these doors here to the temple were nailed shut. And if you've ever tried to get in a door that's nailed shut or secured in some way, it's very tough to get them, to unnail them without damaging the door, right? So he had a work here in front of him that wasn't necessarily easy, to restore the doors so that they function properly and so that folks could get inside the temple and they could use the temple as they should have. And so when they arrived in the temple, it says that when they restored the temple, it was probably filled with junk, filthiness, you know, pollution. They had not been offering any daily sacrifices during that time. No incense. To us, that would be prayers. You know, how many times do we go through the hecticness of life and we stop after a while and say, you know what, I've never asked God about this. I've never asked Him to resolve this. Never thrown those prayers up and allowed Him to have the chance at them, you know. You know, God is God, and He will do it whether you pray or not. But wouldn't you want to be active in seeing things happen because you pray? You know, I think that when we pray, it just instills in God that we're with Him and that we're ready for what He's got for us. You know, and it's He's excited about that, and He does it. You know, He does it. But God, it doesn't destroy God's plan if you don't pray. You just won't be a part of it. And you won't feel like God's working in your life because you just don't see it. Well, if you had only prayed, you would have saw it. You would have saw God work. You know, you would have saw His hand on this. So, prayer. They had no prayer. And they didn't light the menorah. During that time. And a lot of people think, you know, when you think of Israel, you think Star of David, right? You think that's their symbol, but it really isn't. It really isn't. Truly the menorah is. It's really what the symbol of Israel is. Isaiah 42:6 says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. So it's a picture of the light that God wanted for Israel. And when we take and we snuff out, have you ever been where they've lit the menorah and they've gone up afterwards and they unlight it, you know? And so when they nailed the doors shut on the temple, they unlit the menorah. They were no longer, that reminder was no longer there for Israel that they were supposed to be the light, you know. We always identify ourselves in the gospel as being the light of the world, right?
But Israel was supposed to be that light. But you know what? They failed to be that light for a while because the menorah wasn't lit. Right? And for us, is the menorah lit in our lives? You know, and what does this mean? Well, Zechariah 4, 1 through 6, if you want to look at that later. You know, Zechariah questions what the menorah was for too, and the interpretation there comes back and it says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Right? What is that? What is that supposed to be? That's supposed to be God's spirit, a reminder of that it's by His spirit. It's not by us. We don't work this all up. We don't go out and save people. It's not because of us people come to the Lord. It's only because of this. It's only because God is the spirit that goes out and He saves His souls. Right? It's not by our might. We don't have to put all this work and effort into making God work. Right? It's by His Spirit. It's by His Spirit that He saves. It's not by us. But we have a part in it. Isn't that an awesome thing? That we have a part in God's plan. That we can take part in it. Or we can take our menorah and we can put it underneath and never light it. And never allow anybody else to see that God is the light of the world. Right, that His Spirit is the light. That's why it's so important, I think, when we look at Galatians 5 there, that we walk in the Spirit and not by flesh, right? We want to walk in the Spirit. So easy to get in the flesh and not do the things that the Lord really wants us to do by the Spirit. And there was no worship in this temple at that time. So this really describes a life that is not ready for, you know, is not ready to worship the Lord. You know, it's closed up in this door, in this temple. There's no worship going forth. There's no prayers going forth. The light is not shining. If you look a little closer, you'd probably find a lot of filth, a lot of neglect. The building's falling down, and we wonder why. Why? Because we've closed up the door, we've nailed it shut, and we are not allowing the Lord to come in and rejuvenate us in this life. So how do we repair it? Well, in a lot of ways, we can't. That we have our part in it. We can't repair it unless we allow that door to be open, that door to be fixed, and we allow the Lord to come in and do something special in it. But it is up to us to take and repair that door, right? Ezekiel here said, or Hezekiah, I'm sorry. Hezekiah said that he went in that first year, that first 30 days, and he repaired the door. So things could happen. You know what? Things can't happen if you don't repair. You know, me and Jason and Karen were wandering through the building last weekend, and we saw there's a room downstairs, and I'll keep it undisclosed or disclosed, I guess, for now. But you could already walk through it. If you ever want to walk through that room, we got to clean it out. That's the same thing here with this temple. If we ever want the Lord to walk through our lives, we got to clean it out. We got to start somewhere, right? It's not, woe is me. God will never forgive me. He's a gracious God. Of course He's going to forgive you. If you ask Him to, if you open that door, He'll even show you the things. I want you to take this out. I want you to take that out. He'll be gracious and merciful, and He'll show you those things. But we got to be willing to repair that door, just like Hezekiah was willing to repair that door, to get it started. It says in verse 5 there, and said to them, hear me, Levites. Hear me. Open the ears, Levites. Now sanctify yourself. Sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. Sanctify yourself really means set apart as sacred. It's something that's sacred to us. Well, what does sacred mean? Well, it means something that's devoted and dedicated to a deity or to something religious, from some religious purpose. So we don't want it devoted to a religious purpose, by the way. That's just in the definition of sacred. We could. We have that choice. But we want it devoted to a relationship with Christ, right? We want to be set apart. For who? For Christ. You know, and that's really what Hezekiah was saying here. I want you guys to be set apart. I want you guys to be ready for the Lord. I want you to be, you know, your purpose is not for any other thing than to serve the Lord. That's what I want from you. It said, and sanctify the house of the Lord. Again, set apart. Set apart. Take away the distractions. When we look at this place, right, we're trying to take away the distractions for you so that you can concentrate, so you can look at the Word as we study through Scripture, that you can get into it and see what the Lord's showing you. Right? So, take away the distractions so that we can worship the Lord. And it says, carry out the rubbish from the holy place. That carry out really means exit out. And it means exit out all the filthiness out of this holy place. So if we read the Scriptures right, we would say that you guys are the temple of the Holy Spirit right now, right? That the Lord has filled you and He lives within you. And if there's filthiness in there, we should carry it out. We should exit it out of our lives. There's not, I don't think there's an option for a Christian to stop plucking those things out of their lives and exiting them out of there. It's a constant thing. Don't think that we have it all together. You know, just because we're teaching the Word, we don't have it all together. Man, there's constant plucking in my life, constant exiting that needs to be done of rubbish that's in my life still. I confess it. I'm a man. I'm a sinner. You know, God gave me this job, right? So it's up to us though. Right? We have to look at this and say, what are we willing to exit out of our lives? And I hope as you draw closer to the Lord, as you have more communion with the Lord, as you spend time in the morning, time in the evening, time in fasting, the Lord will show you this. And then He'll spark you, right? That He'll give you that spark that, hey, you know, I want to just draw closer to the Lord. You know, that's the important thing. But it's up to us. It says, carry forth in the King James. And our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him, have turned their faces away from them, the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their back on Him. I see here a few things that are in progression here. First, they trespassed, right? They trespass, and when I think of trespass, I think of some place in which I shouldn't be, right? So if I'm trespassing on somebody's land to go hunting, that's some place that I really shouldn't be, right? And so when we trespass, when the fathers here trespassed, they trespassed against the Lord. They went to an area of their life that they shouldn't have been. In the beginning, they've trespassed onto some place in which they shouldn't have been, whether it was idol worship or pagan gods or whatever. It was some place in which they shouldn't have been and done evil in the eyes of the Lord. So you kind of get a picture there of what they did. That was one thing. And then the next thing was they forsook Him. They've forsaken the Lord, Him. Having turned their face against Him from the dwelling place of the Lord. So they turned their face away from Him. Have you ever talked to that individual and, you know, you're having a good conversation with them, but man, you know you just hit a sore point because they just turned their eyes from you. They didn't want to look you in the eyes, you know. And I think that's what happened here is that, man, at first they just turned their face. Yeah, Lord, no, I'm not doing that really. You know, and they kind of turned the head for a little bit. Then all of a sudden, what does it say next? It says, and then they turn their backs. And we see this a lot, you know. And when you turn your back on the Lord, it's not just turn around in place. You're walking away from Him. Right? When I turn my back on you and I quit talking to you and walk away from you, you don't have a chance to talk back to me. You don't have a chance to get into my, you know, understand what I'm saying. But if we're having a face-to-face conversation, we can both understand where each other's coming from. Just as with the Lord, we need that face-to-face with Him, you know. But when we turn our backs on Him and run away from Him, it's hard to talk, you know. Karen, I'll pick on Karen again, but Karen has a tendency sometimes, for me, she'll be saying, honey, you know, and I spent 10 years in a press area, 800-ton press, kaboom, 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 you know. Sometimes I just can't hear. I think this ear is just kind of affected by that. And I'll say, honey, you got to talk at me. You know, you got to talk at me. If you just walked away and now I don't know what you said, you know. So kind of the same thing with us is that the Lord's trying to talk to you and you're turning away and running from Him. Boy, why would we want to do that? Because the flesh doesn't like to be put in submission. And so we have a tendency of doing that. And that's what they did here. They turned their backs on Him. Says they have also shut the doors of the vestibule. They wouldn't let anybody in. They put out the lamps and went out and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. They shut it up, the entranceway. They put out the lamp. Psalm 119:105 says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Speaking of the word of God, they put out the lamps. They didn't allow the word of God to work in their lives. They put it out. Maybe they put it up on the shelf. They didn't allow it to have any conviction in their lives. You know, when we have the lamps on, what happens is that we see things that we don't normally see in the darkness, right? We have the lamps on, all of a sudden, you know what? We start to see things. Do you want to see things in your life that isn't right with the Lord? Or do you just want to play the game? Because we're good at playing games. We're good at playing games with each other. We put on a little facade and we say, yeah, everything's... You ever walk by somebody? How's it going, friend? Good. Right? Pretty common question to most of us as we go through our work day. How many of you stop and say, what do you mean by good? What do you mean everything's okay? Family good? Yeah, family's okay. What does that mean? Right? We never get to the heart of it, right? Well, let me tell you, there's some dangers of not getting into the heart of it, right? I've seen friends fall. I've seen friends fall because Fred walks by him and says, how's it going? Okay, fine. That's all I need to know. I don't need to waste time here. I got to go play some platform tennis. I got to go hunting. I don't have time to waste. Right? So sometimes we need to be a little bit more persistent with people. You know, if they're truly your friend, you know, ask them. What do they mean by that? You know, try to get them into having coffee with you and maybe, you know, one-on-one, they'd be better off relating to you that way. But it's important to us. We're the body of Christ. We're to build each other up. Right? We're not to become the judge. Right? My kids, Isaiah's good at this. He always says to Noah, you're not the judge. You know, Noah will try to tell him something and say, Noah, you're not the judge. Right? Well, we're not the judge. We're not to judge people. Right? We're just here to encourage, especially the body of Christ, right? We're here to say, hey, you know what? I see this in your life. It's better than having somebody fall off the cliff, right? And then going, oh, by the way, I did see that, yeah, right? But I didn't do nothing about it. I can tell you, I've got some regrets in my life that I should have told a brother what I was thinking. Because it was the Lord speaking to me, right? We've got the Spirit in us. We forget we have the Spirit in us, not of condemnation, right? My brother-in-law used to say that I had a gift. My spiritual gift was a gift of discouragement. He was half joking, I think, I hope. But that's because I would mess with him a lot, you know. But we're supposed to be encouragers, right? But the Spirit, when the Spirit prompts us, how many of us have been that way where we've said, you know, I think the Lord wants us, man, I don't know, how do I approach this? And I don't want to offend, and I, you know, boy, this is a difficult situation. And then you find out that you should have maybe offended, right? It's better to offend now than to have them know later that you could have said something that might have altered the situation. And no prayers, so no burnt offerings here. It said that they have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. We didn't offer anything up to Him, but we expected everything back. We didn't ask for forgiveness. We didn't ask Him to change our lives. We didn't want to get in the face of Jesus, so we just allowed things to slide. But when we do, there's consequences. In verse 8 here, it says, therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has sent them up to trouble and to desolation and to the jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, your fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. They were delivered to their troubles, commotion defines that as a violent motion. A disturbance in our lives, right? We experience this disturbance because we've taken our eyes off Jesus and we put our eyes on our own circumstances, and then we experience these troubles that we contribute to God not loving us, yet He warned us against even getting there. And then all of a sudden we're experiencing these troubles in our lives. And it says here, too, that they were given to desolation. This word desolation is waste or overpowering wonder. Almost a surprise. Like you've seen all this waste in your life and surprised how I got here. How did I ever get here? Right? The King James would say astonishment. Given over to astonishment. It's like, wow, how'd I get here? Wait a minute, I was walking with the Lord in 1995. I don't have a job. I haven't been to church in 3 years. I've lost everything. I've lost my family. And we're surprised. Right? By the desolation that's in our life, we're astonished. But God warned us of this, you know? Yet for some reason, we think that somehow we have gotten smarter than God, gotten more wisdom than God. And we don't follow His word, and we end up going astray, and we find all these difficulties in our lives, and the easiest thing to do is to blame God. But really, who's to blame but us? You know? this desolation. Delivered them to jeering or just a mockery. You know, people see your lives and they go, he's a Christian. Right? It's been a lot. I've seen it. I've seen it in my workplace. I've looked at guys that say they're Christian. Yeah, they read their Bible all day, but they don't do a lick of work, you know. They're saying they're a Christian? Wait a minute. Their life isn't portraying what they're saying, you know. Are we just saying these things? Hey, you know, I go to church every Sunday. Go to church. What do they say? Go to church on Sunday, live like hell on Monday. Right? And that's kind of what we do sometimes. Well, whew, got through church. One more week. Brother Fred didn't say anything to me this week. Whew. Or whoever there is in your life that might say something that offends. Right? We got through it. But the world looks at it. They identify it. I mean, look at, you know, I was sharing with you about this Bill, I don't know how you say his name, Marr, the comedian there that's an atheist. And he was on the O'Reilly factor. That, in my estimation, is no factor at all to the Christian, because he blew it. Noah's flood is an allegory? Give me a break. You know? No wonder the church is getting mocked, because we got representatives that aren't really representatives. You know? Right? We got to make sure that we're representing Christ. How do we do that? Well, we commune with Him. Right? We get into the Word with Him. We ask the Lord to show us things in our lives that should not be there, that should be convicted, that we should be convicted, and we'd want to get rid of them. Right? We want to do these things. That's how we become a factor for Jesus, not for the Fox Network. Verse 10 says, "Now it is my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us." To make a covenant, you know, we talk about New Year's resolutions. The Lord wants a covenant with us. He wants us to say, "Hey, you know what? I'm willing to serve you with my heart, not with my flesh, but with my heart." Right? To give it to Him and to say, "I'm willing, Lord, to serve you. I'm willing to take and reopen that door that's been shut for so long." You know, that I haven't been willing to let you in on. Lord, I want to reopen that door. I want to keep it open, and guess what, Lord? I want to clean that temple. I want to clean this temple. So can you show me those things that shouldn't be there? And so we can clean it out. And Lord, you know, my light hasn't shined very bright lately, and I really want to shine. I want my light to shine bright. And I want it to speak volumes to people as they see my life change because of you, you know. So He makes this covenant. If we go back a few chapters to chapter 15, verse 1, talks about Asa, and it says, "The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without the teaching priests, and without the law.'" In other words, they had zero order. "But when in their troubles they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, they found him. They found, he was found by them. You know, the Lord is, he's there. He hasn't hidden himself. It's just that we don't want to find him. You know, we don't want to get right with the Lord. But when we do, and when we make this covenant with the Lord, and it's a true covenant, it's not a wishy-washy covenant. This is something that's serious that we make with the Lord. He can change us. Isaiah 61:3 says, "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified." I like that. The planting of the Lord. You want to be planted? Don't choose any other person to plant you than the Lord, right? Allow him to plant you. Because out of that, when he plants us, right, he plants us in his word, right? Out of that comes righteousness. And it says that they may be called trees of righteousness. So it's up to us, you know. The restoration really starts with us. How bad do we want it? You know, how on fire do you want to be? The flame can be as high as you want it to be. It's up to you, really. You know, do you want to open the door of that temple that looks disgusting inside and take a chance on a God that is holy, that can resurrect you, that can restore you? And by, you know, he's been gracious throughout generations. Why do you think he wouldn't be gracious to you and merciful to you? You know, so I challenge you today as we go into the new year. You know, I wanted to challenge you to say, hey, you know, what is my direction this year? Don't make a resolution just to make one. Make a covenant with God. Allow him to be the one that's on the forefront of your mind always. Why am I doing this? Does this, what I'm doing, does it stand up to the covenant that I have with my Lord? Am I able to say, yes, I'm walking according to that covenant? And if I'm not, maybe I can say, hey, Lord, you know, I need to repent of this. You've shown me that I'm not, and I need to repent of it.